with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Minute past the hour, the packets are passing, the streams are streaming, and this is the horn, headonradionetwork.com, your home for conversation radio most easily accessed by clicking Listen Live or by going to a wide variety of streaming platforms across the interweb tubes. It's not a big truck, you know. And using things like TuneIn Radio, Stitcher Internet Radio, both of whom have excellent, excellent apps for your smartphone. There's also dar.fm, streama.com, Roku, yes, indeed, and a whole lot of others that we're very happy to be listed with. You can also go to whiterosesociety.org and subdomain for this program to get the podcasting address, and yeah, you can get the podcast at iTunes. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. It's the middle of the week. It is, in fact, the 17th day of April, 2013. This program is live. And I think we're going to be busy. A gentle reminder, we do rely on listener support. Listener, audience, not comfortable with it. Participant support. Because even if you're listening but not emailing or even calling, you're participating in an ongoing conversation nearly 10 years long now that, well, we like to think is rather different from anything else going on out there. The PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. And the carbon-intensive mail address is The Horn, Head On Communications, however you like, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, B-E-C-K-L-E-Y, W-V, 25801. Remember, contributions in the way of checks or money orders should not be made to Bob Kincaid, but should, in fact, be made to The Horn, or Head On Communications. Makes Boss Man Wayne's life a heck of a lot easier. And I will remind you that, as I told you last night, our buddy Scott in Sweden has stepped up and just assumed that he, the Swede, will be beaten for the remainder of the year, and has put forward a sum of money sufficient to allow us to make repairs to the computers that were badly in need of repair so that we won't have quite the hitchiness that we had last week. And as a part of that, remember that until June the 3rd, which is a Monday, until Monday, June the 3rd, if you wish to contribute to help out the Beat the Swede Equipment Fund, what shall we call it, crisis management, that the naming rights for the hard drive, and in fact the naming rights for a power supply, are available. There may also be naming rights for other pieces of equipment as it becomes possible to get them into the loop. So just bear that in mind. You've got till June the 3rd if you want to contribute to the equipment fund and seek naming rights. And we'll make periodic reference to it. You know, the Memorial hard drive, or coming to you via the good offices of the Memorial power supply. It's going to be right there. And everybody who contributes to the naming to the equipment fund to help out the Swede will be entered into that drawing. Then, of course, but that of course goes alongside the fact that we have to continue to meet our monthly fundraising goal, which we are rather behind in, largely because of nights that I wasn't able to broadcast in Washington, D.C. A reminder for you, a program note, if you will. We will have, as we did last Saturday, we will have a Dr. Bill O'Brien, Professor Keith Lilly, American History Prism chat coming this Saturday from 3 to 5 p.m. And I hope you'll take advantage of that. And then, come Sunday, I'm back on the road. But Lord willing and the crit don't rise, as we say hereabouts, we won't have quite the technical nightmares that obtained on the last trip, and the broadcast schedule will be something more of a semblance of, you know, normal. So we'll be broadcasting live from Washington, D.C. all next week. Because we are hard at it. We are putting on a big press to get more signatures on the AIC Act, H.R. 526. And you, of course, play a huge role in that process. It is your contacts. And remember, if you've called your member of Congress and they haven't signed on yet, well, that doesn't mean you give up. That means you wait a week and you call them again. And you say, listen, I'm serious about this. I'm not kidding. I'm being very polite here and everything. But I, your constituent, really do insist that you sign on to this. This is a deal breaker for me. And very likely will be for a lot of other people. Because Appalachian people are Americans too. And they deserve not to be poisoned. And the way we stop the poisoning is H.R. 526, the Appalachian Communities Health Emergency Act, the AIC Act. You can tell them to go to the website, AIKACT.org. You too can go to that website. You know, there's a fact sheet, a flyer there in PDF format. It's over on the right side of the page. It's full color. It's got several pictures of mountaintop removal in it. You can take the initiative and print off as many of those as you want to and pass them out to people you think should know about it. You can drop the flyer by your local Congress Critter's office, if you so wish. You can take them to meetings. Heck, you can hand them out on the street corners. Because it all helps. AIKACT.org. Now, it's 8 minutes past the hour. Don't think for a minute that I don't know what day this is. Oh, no. No, no. Yeah, it's Wednesday. Sure, it's hump day. It's downhill to Friday. It's the middle of the week. Oh, but brethren and sistren, hallelujah! We also know that it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Glory, hallelujah. So, having begun the plate passing, we'll call the minister of music up here to the rostrum and ask said minister of music to lead us, please, in our opening hymn. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, glory, we call you to this here prayer meeting Wednesday. Bellies full from the fellowship hall, and my, wasn't that blueberry swirl bundt cake just yummy that the little old blue-haired ladies prepared down in the fellowship hall? Oh, wasn't that good? Oh, it was delicious. The cobbler weren't bad, too, but it's going to be even better when the blackberries come ripe. So, Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please, sir.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the split. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mersey dotes and dozy dotes and little amsy divey, a kiddly divey too. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Amen, hallelujah, glory. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Hat Horn. I tell you what, we done chased them deacons out of the parking lot and run them into the sanctuary so they could pass the plate around. They shot past that bowl of 20-year-old butter mints and just come right on down. Just like you need to come right on down, glory, that blood red aisle, and fall on your knees. Fall on your knees, sinners. Fall upon your knees at the altar, and lay your hands upon the subwoofer, and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. Yes, amen, amen. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Supreme Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic Bob Kincaid, and this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Welcome, sinners. Welcome, welcome, one and all, to the Cathedral. This here Prayer Meeting Wednesday, as spring begins to sprang throughout the realm, at least in the northern hemisphere. Glory. I tell you what, we got some examples of faith. Oh, Lordy, we got us some examples of faith to share tonight that'll be inspiring to us all. Amen. Yes. Amen and amen. Oh, the Lord is moving in a powerful way, moving in a powerful way across this here sinful nation. Amen and amen. Yes, indeedy. We're going to start in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, named after one of them churches what the Apostle Paul had done founded way back yonder in the day. Hallelujah. Yes, we're going to start in Philadelphia. We're going to start at the National Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa. Częstochowa, hallelujah, glory. I had to pray long and hard to receive the gift of the Spirit, hallelujah, so that I could even say, hallelujah, Częstochowa, because it's all consonants and very few vowels, brethren and sistren. And when you ain't got much in the way of vowels to work with, you're gonna need the guidance of the Lord to speak such an unknown tongue word as Częstochowa. Yes, indeedy, Our Lady of Częstochowa had themselves a priest named a Father Marek Lackey. Yes, indeedy, Father Marek Lackey. And that Father Marek Lackey, he's all concerned with traditional family marriages, hallelujah, amen. He's preserving the traditional marriage between one man and one woman, glory. And we don't know the names of the marriage he was concerned with, but they's a celebrating their anniversary, their wedding anniversary. and in celebration of their traditional God-fearing wedding anniversary, Father Marek Lackey done sought down with them in the name of Jesus, done sought down with them and encouraged them to drink the alcohol. Yes, glory, amen, hallelujah. He gave them the blessed communion wine in gallon jugs. Amen. He did. And then he asked him, would they tell him of any marital difficulties that they'd have been having? And so they did, seeing how they'd had themselves a few snorts of your communion wine there, glory. And when they'd had him a few guzzles of the Holy Communion wine, they begun to open up unto Father Lackey as the spirits, one or the other, moved upon them, and I suppose within them, that wine done turned into Jesus, and he done give them the gift of gab, hallelujah. That often happens when you partake of the blood of Christ, yes, especially when you do it, when you just get into communionizing, drank after drank, hallelujah. So they told Father Lackey about their marriage and the challenges that they had had in their marriage. And Father Lackey, he then says, Mrs. Doe, I need you to come to confession. Hallelujah. I need you to come to confession, and I need you to do what the Lord wants you to do. Come to confession here at Our Lady of Częstochowa. And we're gonna work out your marital difficulties. You see, among other things, the wife in question had shared with Father Lackey the fact that she was a victim of child sexual abuse, which can be rather harrowing, as I understand it. That's harrowing, not heroin. Harrowing. And so she went and she talked about how she's a victim of child sexual abuse, and she talked about how she was depressed and how she was having, because, you know, these good members of the faith, she's talking about how she's having a hard time enjoying sex much anymore because God done gifted her with 9 children. And on top of that, God had decided to kill several of her babies in the womb, because she'd had a number, on top of them 9 children, she had had a number of miscarriages. The Lord works in mysterious ways, mind you. Abortion is just fine if the Lord does it, because, you know, the Lord knoweth. Mysterious are his ways. So the lady in question went there to Our Lady of Częstochowa for her counseling. And she was looking for help dealing with the child sexual abuse with which she dealt. And she was taken into a private room to pray with Father Lackey. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And it was then that Father Lackey, filled with the love of Christ Jesus, began to lay hands upon her as he was commanded by Scripture to do, glory. He laid the hands, healing hands of faith on her, and he put the healing finger of faith inside her. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And as it often is when these evil women are filled up with demonic spirits, We're not talking about the Holy Communion spirit she'd had at their retreat. This is different. This is a different thing. But she apparently had demons, because when Father Lackey went to put the faithful finger up inside her lady parts, she didn't like it. Didn't like it one bit. And she's a pushing back and trying to get away. And when she begun to get away, Father Lackey pulled out the finger of faith and wiped menstrual blood on her face. Now, that ain't the end of the story. Not at all. So, not feeling like she had been treated in a priestly fashion, which, in fact, she most likely was when you get right down to it, the lady went to the police. In point of fact, she went to the Bucks County, Pennsylvania, District Attorney's Office. Well, not so much, really, because she also went to the Archdiocese. You know, the Archdiocese is the place that's got themselves a bishop and an archbishop, maybe even a cardinal laying around, or possibly a dodger. They can be kind of dodgy, don't you know? And told them about the healing finger of faith, the whole story. And the Archdiocese turned around and picked up the phone and dropped the dime on Father Lackey. So the Bucks County District Attorney then turned around and asked Father Lackey to come in and give his side of the story. And Father Lackey said, "Well, I ain't going to tell you my side of the story, because it happened within the confessional, and that is sacred and secret." And the Bucks County District Attorney said, "Fine by us." And lickety split, I mean, before you can say, "Monsignor, masturbate," why, lo and behold, a miracle had done happened. Yes, a miracle, brethren and sistren, had done occurred. Because after the Bucks County District Attorney's Office said, "That's fine by us," lo and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto the Archdiocese there and said, "Take my servant Marek Lackey and send him back to Poland. For yea, verily, there is much faithful fingering to be done among the Polish people." And the Archdiocese listened to the voice of the Lord, or possibly Father Lackey. And lo and behold, yea, verily, before you can say beat the bishop, he was on a plane to Poland, he was. And now nobody quite knows where he is. And so the married couple, which had been faithful unto the church and unto the Lord, yea, verily, well, they's having to file one of them ungodly lawsuits. And they's a-suing the priest, and they's a-suing the National Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa, and they're suing the Order of St. Paul the First Hermit, and they're suing the Bucks County, the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and I think they're suing the Bucks County District Attorney, too. God will probably send a lightning bolt for oppressing the body of Christ the way they're doing. Because, you know, if Jesus wants you to get the finger of faith up your lady parts, that's what you're going to get. Right? Yeah. Aren't these a bunch of sick bastards?
must have been an older couple, because if she told her husband, I can't imagine why he wouldn't go down and lay the healing hands of faith on Father Marek Lackey, or maybe an archbishop or two. You know, because St. Paul, remember, we're talking about the order of St. Paul, the first hermit. St. Paul said, don't be filing no lawsuits. Don't be participating in that business. You just ask Jesus to take care of it, and he will. But they filed the lawsuit anyway. And I say more power to them. It'll be interesting to see if anything comes of this. But see, that's the kind of thing that happens when the God you worship spends all his time being hateful and angry and bent out of shape. The new edition of the Journal of Religion and Health has a study in it. It was conducted by Marymount Manhattan College and their assistant psychology professor, Nava Silton, who in turn used a 2010, now Marymount Manhattan College, I reckon, is Roman Catholic, but Nava Silton then turned around and used data from a 2010 Baylor Religion Survey of U.S. adults. And Nava Silton, I'm going to forego the cornpone accent for just a little bit, probably for the rest of the program, if you don't mind. Nava Silton used some science called evolutionary threat assessment system theory. Now, that theory says that there are parts of the brain that evolved specifically to detect threats. That theory also says that a whole lot of anxiety disorders, panic disorders, could be a result of dysfunction in the brain's perception of those threats. I have dealt with panic disorder in my time. I don't know why it happened. I'm glad that I'm largely free of it. But I can tell you, it's god-awful when it comes along, and those of you who've dealt with it are probably already saying amen. So in the course of the study, Nava Silton sifted the data into for three kinds of God believers. Those category one was those who see God as angry, and category two was those who see God as sort of neutral, and category three was those who see God as a loving deity. In an interview with Raw Story, Silton said that a belief in a forgiving, loving God is associated with positive psychological traits, almost protecting against psychopathology. But then there's the other side of the spectrum. Those folks who believe in the angry, hateful God, you know, the one that I think I'm talking about when I talk about the God that's up in the sky, the bearded juvenile delinquent, think Westboro Baptist, think Southern Baptist Convention, think most of Protestantism that ain't, well, not most of it, but a lot of it. You know, where this is a veil of tears and we're just waiting for our chance to go home, right? Think about the people who take it seriously when Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell said things like lesbians and people for the American Way caused planes to fly into buildings on September 11th. Those folks. So, Dr. Silton said, if you look at the previous research, they've connected it to depression and all sorts of other psychiatric disorders. We were looking at social phobia, obsession, compulsion, paranoia, and a lot of features of anxiety disorders. We're not looking at casual findings here. We're looking at correlational findings. That means we're not saying belief caused psychiatric symptoms, but we see relationships between beliefs and these psychiatric symptoms. And she's got more questions she wants answered. For instance, do different beliefs in God relate to eating disorder symptoms? So she says we want to be looking beyond just anxiety disorders, but the fact of the matter is social dysfunction, paranoia, obsession, compulsion, a number of documentable mental illnesses go hand in hand with a belief in a deity who is really, really angry. Angry God, angry people. Oh, Fred, Mr. Phelps, Shirley, Phelps, Roper, rest of your family. Yeah, Thorazine darts all around, barkeep. And, of course, I suppose there is no better poster child, if you will, for that angry God, whom at the same time they assert is just plumb full and running over with love. Than Pat Robertson. Like I said, Pat Robertson was the guy who said that God had lifted his veil of protection. Oh, there he... Oh, he's back. Ick. From the United States because of lesbians and People for the American Way and allowed planes to fly into buildings. Theory. But he's quite certain. And, you know, he took a lot of grief for that. But there wasn't a whole lot of walk back on it. And he's back for a little bit more. Oh, those LGBT people. Powerful they are. Powerful indeed.
It has been said that those who do not learn the lessons of history are doomed to live them again. If you go back in history to the French Revolution, you find there was a thrust spurred by the writings of a group called the Illuminati to destroy the family.
Wait, did you catch that? Did I get that? Did he say thrust? Pat, if you only knew who really does. You know, you don't have to be babbling to be speaking in tongues. Thrust.
Spurred by the writings of the group.
Spurs. There's spurs. Chaps. Do we get chaps, Pat?
If you go back in history to the French Revolution, you find there was a thrust spurred by the writings of a group called the Illuminati to destroy the family, to destroy the state, to destroy capitalism, to destroy the church.
Time out. Okay. Please. There was... By the Illuminati, yet really the Illuminati, I guess it's the Rosicrucians week off, who knows. Bohemian Grove, chemtrails, oh! French Revolution, anybody? A little help? 1789, right? Thereabouts? Pretty close? Yeah? Okay. Adam Smith publishes The Wealth of Nations in 1776. So we're talking about capitalism coming, well, I mean, it was just named in 1776, and it had come into full flower in 13 years, even though the entire French economy was, in fact, not run on capitalist principles, but upon mercantilist theory, sort of wedded, if you will, to the divine right of kings. But no, Brother Pat is just going to invent him some capitalism right there on the spot. Well, let's not miss the thrust of what he's getting at.
To destroy the family, to destroy the state, to destroy capitalism,
What does he mean by the family? Because the nuclear family, as we understand it, remember we were talking about, well, Flimball was talking about the nuclear family. Well, not talking so much as sort of aimlessly prattling. But the nuclear family did not necessarily exist as such in revolution or pre-revolutionary France. Sure, there might be a husband and a wife, but there was probably also a father-in-law, a mother-in-law, a couple of them. Families living in close proximity to each other that include uncles, aunts, cousins, nephews, nieces. Yeah. Right. But that's okay. Because these little monologues from Pat Robertson, he basically sketches them out with a Crayola on a Kleenex before showtime. So, well.
Destroy the family, to destroy the state, to destroy capitalism, to destroy the church. And
that much is true. There was an attempt during the French Revolution to end the church's death grip stranglehold upon the French body politic. The French clergy were licentious. The French clergy were venal. The French clergy were avaricious. And a few of them just sort of lost their heads over that whole revolution thing. And it was somewhere along in there, I think it was Diderot, who said that, what was it, mankind will only be free when the last king is strangled with the entrails of the last priest. Yeah, they'd had a belly full of religion at that point in time. We don't even know where Pat's going quite yet, do we? Pat, please, as soon as you can get clear of those bats that are flying around your head, do continue.
To destroy the family, to destroy the state, to destroy capitalism, to destroy the church. And it was lived out in the blood of the French Revolution. Well, we have here a debate over same-sex marriage.
What? Okay, there's 20 seconds left of this. The question is it going to require liquor to get through it? Or maybe one. Anybody got a spare Thorazine dart? So we're going from. We're going to go from the French Revolution, the Illuminati, to marriage equality? Mother!
But is it really just about marriage? Or does it go far beyond that?
As far as I can tell, it's pretty much just about marriage. Isn't that how you understand it? Couple of guys want to get married. A couple of women want to be able to get married. Maybe a whole bunch of them want to get married. I mean, I've followed the cultural debate on this pretty closely. And that seems to be the beginning and the ending of it. Unless we're going to say that within that, unless we're going to say that that universe has to be expanded and there's a separate debate to be had over monogram towels, little soaps shaped like sea creatures, and wall sconces. China patterns? Silver service? Color of paint on the bedroom wall? Sit-down dinner at the reception or buffet line? I mean, as far as I can tell, the discussion is pretty much about marriage. But not according to Pat and the many and varying and sundry voices in all that empty space inside his skull.
Well, we have here a debate over same-sex marriage, but is it really just about marriage? Or does it go far beyond that to destroying the traditional family and building a country without God?
Does it? And see, he's not saying it does. He's just asking a question. It's just a question. Just one more thing before I go. Just one more question there. Are you homos trying to get rid of the country as we know it and build a country without God when you want to get married there? That's all I want to know. And then I'm going to leave. I mean, you know, Mrs. Columbo's back at the house and she's making linguine with clam sauce, and I just love that. Does it go far beyond that to destroying the traditional family and building a country without God? See, I know, for instance, that my dear friend Peter Godbold, who is a man of peace, after all, would probably like very much to at least stomp forcefully on the toes of Pat Robertson for even suggesting that, because, you see, Peter is very much a follower of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer. And he takes all that business seriously about, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it also unto me. And he is one of those folks that, for instance, Professor Silton, in going through the data, found that belief in a loving God is almost a preventative against the weirdness that is obviously just pouring out of the mouth of Pat Robertson. So planes into buildings, earthquakes, volcanoes. At some point in time, I think Pat Robertson has alleged that gay people cause everything short of plagues of frogs and locusts, and that's, well, you know, there was a plague of locusts and just in time for Passover in Israel this year, and I wonder if Pat got the memo, because, you know, whatever else we may say about the way the Israeli state orders itself and what it does to, you know, little innocent Palestinian children and things like that, they are tolerant of gay Israelis. For the time being, at least, until the fundamentalist rabbis get a real stranglehold on the government, more so than they already have. But now, gay members of the Horn family, commune, whatever, I got to think you got to be a little bit proud right now. You've just gotten a promotion. You're a member of the Illuminati now. You'll probably get invited to the Bohemian Grove. Would you send back some pictures, please? Maybe put it up on YouTube or something. We're all very curious. I mean, the Illuminati? There's probably secret decoder rings and certificates suitable for framing, and probably cloaks and swords and masks, and I mean, it's the Illuminati, for God's sakes. You're going to get to reorder the entire world economy. Who knew? Yay. Thank you, as always, to the brave and long-suffering people at rightwingwatch.org who, oh my God, day in and day out, watch Pat. I mean, they're honest, Pete. I don't know. Maybe it's some young unpaid intern. I hope it's not. Because there ain't enough money out there to make me watch Pat Robertson every day. You know, with a notebook and a little and a little marker button on your video recorder so you go, oh, let's see, gay people, same as Illuminati. Mark! Yeah, 12 minutes, 23 seconds. Oh, damn. 14 minutes, 51 seconds. Pat rips off clothing, screams, the Lord is coming, and he wants to be taken up in the air without his sinful clothes. Mark! Luke! John! Right. Absolutely. Absolutely, Lottie, in the chat room, pointing out, don't forget the collectible bubblegum cards, Bob. Trade them with your friends. Let's see, what would be the the Illuminati sexuals, homonauties, lesbaloomies? The possibilities are endless. But it's been a rather interesting week. For the homophobes. And since we had us some science about believers in an angry God, well, we do want to have balance on the program, after all. Over at Liberty University, you know, Jerry Falwell U, you know, their little T-shirts at ball games just say F-U. They'll hire anybody who comes in off the street, apparently. And if you come in off the street the babbling unintelligible words, well, they're pretty sure that you've been anointed in the Spirit. You may just get yourself full tenure just right then and there. Such was apparently the case with a professor, and I use the term loosely, named Judith Reisman. Now, this is going to take some work. But I think we're up to the task. Now, I don't want to be unfair about this, but I just saw Judith Reisman's photograph. Think Dr. Ruth with gas and constipation. I'm just gonna read the text. It is under a subject heading of sexual sabotage. You know, that's usually what happens whenever, like, Agnes and I are, well, you know, and she'll say, by the way, what did you think of the Thatcher funeral? And I immediately get a visual of Margaret Thatcher and everything just goes to hell. That's sexual sabotage. But anyway, because she's a professor, Judith Reisman writes the following over at Wingnut Daily. I can't. Come on. Get it together, Bob. On September 21st, 2012, Texas neurosurgeon Donald L. Hilton Jr., M.D., spoke on pornography addiction and sexual orientation, saying, No, wait a minute. Pornography is a visual pheromone, a powerful $100 billion per year brain drug that is changing sexuality even more rapidly through the cyber acceleration of the internet. It is inhibiting orientation and disrupting pre-mating communication between the sexes by permeating the atmosphere and internet. What? A visual pheromone. Any scientific data out there to suggest that visual pheromones exist? I mean, there are certainly triggers. Yeah, we won't go into them, but... brain drug. Any other... well, I don't want to get into the pharmacology. Inhibiting orientation and disrupting pre-mating communication between the sexes. That is pre-mating communication between the sexes, please. Beige. I'll paint the ceiling beige. But Judith Reisman continues, Hilton's lecture, Changing the Stamp of Nature, Pornography Addiction, Neuroplasticity, and the ASAM and DSM Perspectives, put a hard neuro... she said hard, put a hard neuroscience face on pornographic brain rewiring, implicating sex education promotions of homosexuality as a normal genetic variation. Dr. Hilton cited Shakespeare, yes, Shakespeare, on addiction, directing each man to what his addiction leads him, Othello in Act 2, Scene 2, Line 6. And my personal favorite, says Judith Reisman, lust as perjured, murderous, bloody, full of blame, enjoyed no sooner but despised straight. That's from Sonnet 129. And she advises, reread the Bard as wisdom literature. And she then goes on to say that Shakespeare studied and employed scripture teachings, facts, poetry, philosophy, and language in his writings. This coming from William Burgess, The Bible in Shakespeare. So he understood well the harms of sexual addiction seen in Proverbs 6:27. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Man, that's some high-quality professoring going on there. As soon as the show's over, I'm going to run right down to my local gumball machine and see if I can get a PhD out of it. Maybe they got health care over there at FU. Hilton detailed myriad studies of addiction. Yada, yada. She says, we've just been educationally and morally dumbed down enough for deviants to really catch up. Dumbed down, because the Marquis de Sade was a moron. Okay, so we're talking about sexual addiction. Everybody, are we all on the same page? Columbia psychiatrist Dr. Norman Doidge, no, really, reported the addictiveness of internet pornography is not a metaphor, but long-term, sometimes lifelong, neuroplastic change in the brain. By 2011, psychologist Dr. Philip Zimbardo described a demise of guys via arousal addiction spawned chiefly by pornography and video games. These people need hobbies.
Boys' brains are being digitally rewired in a new way for change, novelty, excitement, and constant arousal. That means they are totally out of sync with romantic relationships which build gradually and subtly.
Really? Because I remember being a boy. And I remember just passing a young woman in the mall, and I think I fell in love on average every 15.7 seconds. Gradual? Ms. Judith, I don't think she's ever, well, But we're not even there yet. In 1869, gypsy moths, imported to create an American silk industry, instead decimated our deciduous trees. This is in the same article! In 1869, gypsy moths, imported to create an American silk industry, instead decimated our deciduous trees, oaks, maples, and elms, and devastated our forests for the next 150 years. In the 60s, scientists found male moths mate with the female by following her scent, her pheromone. Oh, golly, Sergeant Carter. Quick, a rodent! In 1967, insect population control by the use of sex pheromones to inhibit orientation between the sexes reported that scientists permeated the moth's environment with strong artificial female moth pheromone. This scent overpowered the normal female's ability to attract the male, and the confused males were unable to find the females. And thus they went bowling. Judith Reisman, who, I remind you, is... I'm not kidding. Paid to be a professor. Dr. John, are you out there? Are you screaming yet? Dr. John may be working tonight, otherwise you could hear the head pounding into the wall from here. Anyway. In 1972, another paper described mating disorientation as preventing male gypsy moths from finding mates using pheromones, called the confusion method. So, Professor Reisman asserts that human beings are pretty much the same as gypsy moths, and pornography is keeping males from being able to find mates. And so, therefore, they decide to be gay. I have never seen a male gypsy moth bathhouse. I've never heard either Barbra Streisand music or Bette Midler's in the forest, or anything happening at 130 beats per minute. Is it any wonder that our culture is experiencing something approaching full-on psychosis? This isn't about porn. This is about the number of people in this country who are standing behind podia and holding forth that gypsy moths can tell us everything we need to know about why gay people are bad. Good God, even saying that makes me want to just gargle Everclear. The stupid, it hurts. The stupid is strong with this one. Gypsy moths. And then there's the meaner variety. Pastor Scott Lively. You know, there is a, I don't know if we'd call it an outbreak, but it's certainly an observable phenomenon, and it's horrible. Bacterial meningitis cases being found among gay men in New York and L.A. One gay man has died. Enter, since we've had a Shakespeare reference, we can have some stage directions here. Enter stage nut, Scott Lively, of a wackadoodle outfit called DefendTheFamily.com, a service of Abiding Truth Ministries. defending the natural family, marriage, and family values. You know, these people, I mean, Judith Reisman likes Shakespeare. Maybe she might want to get in touch with Scott Lively and explain what natural means. You know, he's a natural man. When Shakespeare says something is natural, he means that they're nuts. Fit to be chased down with a butterfly net. So under latest news from Defending the Family, which is a hustle run by Scott Lively, he posts, another killer disease striking homosexuals. Romans 1:27, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Yeah, this, of course, coming from somebody who had been inhaling leather tanning fumes all of his life. Paul was a tent maker. Again, this links back to Wingnut Daily, where they argue that gay sex is becoming even more dangerous. What was that a little bit earlier about people who have, about what goes on inside the broken brains of people who believe in an angry God? Scott Lively, white courtesy phone. Scott Lively, white courtesy phone. Now, this is not just all random, as I think you can probably already tell. Unfortunately, all of this leads back to poor old, almost level, West by God, Virginia. And it leads back to a high school. And not just any high school, not this little piece of shit pile of bricks that I've got up the road from here that I regret to say my children have attended. No, we're talking about one of the best, if not the best, public high school in the entire state of West Virginia. George Washington High School in the closest thing that passes to a Tony suburb of West Virginia's capital of Charleston, an area called South Hills. George Washington High School. And a young woman by the name of Caitlin Campbell. Now, as far as I can tell, Caitlin Campbell is the kind of young woman that would be the pride of any parent. She is her student body's vice president. She is a senior at George Washington High School. And she has been accepted, and this is big doings for somebody from West Virginia, she's been accepted to Wellesley, which is considerably different from saying I've been accepted to West Virginia Tech. So, there at George Washington High School, they recently invited a right-winger by the name of Pam Stenzel. Her bio describes her at her website as drawing from her personal story as well as her visits with teens around the world. Pam talks about the consequences, both physical and emotional, of sex outside of marriage. It's been her experience that if given the facts, today's young people are fully capable of making good,
healthy decisions. For years, Pam was on the front lines as District of Alpha Women's Center, as director of Alpha Women's Center, a counseling center for women undergoing crisis pregnancies. That's Orwell speak for pregnancies that women had who didn't necessarily want to be pregnant. This Alpha Women's Center, then, is an outfit that tried to compel women who didn't want to be pregnant to remain pregnant and give birth to the child. Her experience taught her that before teen pregnancy and STD rates could decline, attitudes of teens towards sex first had to change. Desiring to bring about that change, Pam started speaking nationally full-time and is in great demand both in the U.S. of A. and in other countries such as Mexico, Australia, Ireland, and Canada.
Anybody want to guess? Is she just a homemade expert?
Oh, hell no! She's got herself a college diploma.
From? Anybody? Bueller? 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 Liberty University. FU. She was a big proponent of dim leaders, abstinence only thing, program. Hey. And so. She was invited to speak. Actually, she was paid to speak at George Washington High School in what appeared to be a mandatory school assembly. By an outfit called Believe in West Virginia. Now, Pam Stenzel, well, let's give you a taste. Okay, taste is probably the wrong word. Let's see what it's like when you are an unsuspecting high school student who has no effing choice but to sit and listen to her religiously insane, deeply repressed, weird ravings. She brings a band.
I'm Pam Stenzel, and I have the privilege of traveling all over talking to students about sexuality and relationships. I've had an opportunity in the last few years to speak in Uganda and Kenya and Cairo and London and Dublin and Switzerland.
Yeah, they let her speak in Uganda. I can just imagine what she said. They do have that whole kill the gays thing.
In Mexico and Australia and all over the United States. And I have learned so much from the students that I've spoken to in these last few years. I hope that today you will learn something from me. More importantly, I would like to hear from you.
Well, we could start with learning to push back from the table, Pam, but, you know, that's me being catty.
And because of the sheer numbers of students I speak to, I don't always get a chance to talk one-on-one and answer your questions personally. And typically when I get done speaking, no one wants to be seen talking to the sex speaker. So if there was something that you wanted to talk to me about and you did not want anyone to see you or hear what you were having to say, the way to reach me is to go to the World Wide Web. You go to www.
Oh, never mind. Let's cut past that part. Yeah, I wouldn't. Well, you know, we had a story earlier this evening about somebody talking to a religious freak in private, and how did that work out?
Oh, if someone would have told me that this is what was going to happen to me, I would have made a different choice. No one told me. I began to ask these girls in my office, what could we have said? What could someone have said to you before you made your choice that might have helped you to have made a better choice? And after 9 years, I realized that there were a lot of students out there making decisions about sex, having no idea, none, what the consequence of that choice would be. So we're going to talk about today. I want you to understand that I did not come to your school, to your town, to decide for you what you're going to do about sex. It's not why I'm here. I can't make this choice for you. Don't intend to. Can't go on your dates.
I'm just
going to
try to inhibit the hell out of you.
Your parents can't choose for you, although I know there are some of you who wish they could. You know, I've been telling my own kids since they were 4 that when they turn 13, I'm putting them in a box, locking it and feeding them through a window till they're 19. Then my only girl turned 20.
Yeah, you hear the uneasy laughter? Yeah, okay. Aren't there movies about you, lady? Boxing Helena?
And I have now upped that.
It puts the lotion on its skin, right?
Up to 24. I mean, I would love.
Yeah, this is just loaded with uncomfortable laughter.
To protect my own kids from the pain I have to look at every day. I cannot. All I can do is love them, tell them the truth, and hope they make good choices.
Oh, she's in the truth business. Look out. Grab your wallet. Or, you know.
My goal today isn't to decide for you what you're going to do, because you all can do whatever you want. My goal today is that no one would be able to leave this place and ever again have to say to a physician, to a counselor, to your future husband or wife, well, nobody told me. I didn't know. If you forget everything else I tell you today, and you can only remember one thing from me today, this is what I want you to hear. If you have sex outside of one permanent, monogamous, and monogamy does not mean one at a time. That means one partner who has only been with you. If you have sex outside of the context, you will pay. No one has...
Man, just blew right through it. If you have sex with anybody but one person, you will pay. The hell does that mean? What a lousy, rotten, stinking, filthy thing that is to say to a young human being. Well, if you have sex with them, you got to have sex with them. That's the only one. That's it. Once. You don't get to decide if it's right or wrong. You're stuck. You will pay. Who's going to extract the price there, Pam? What, your angry God? Yeah, there's a study out about you now, sister. Oh, we know more about you than you might like for us to know just by knowing what happens inside your brain because you're in love with an angry God.
I've ever had more than one partner and not paid. Today.
Wait, what? What?
And you can only remember one thing from me today. This is what I want you to hear. If you have sex outside of one permanent monogamous, and monogamy does not mean one at a time. That means one partner who has only been with you. If you have sex outside of the context, you will pay. No one has ever had more than one partner and not paid.
Anybody? Logic class? Anything? Proof? Empirical data? Yeah, I didn't think so. No one has ever had sex with more than one person and not paid. Paid what? To whom? For how long? Well, it's whatever the voices inside Pam Stenzel's head tell her it is.
Today we're going to talk about the physical and the emotional consequences of sex outside of a monogamous relationship. Physical cost, you guys tell me. What do you think most teens who are having sex are afraid of? It's their biggest fear. Pregnancy is the biggest fear of teens having sex today. Doesn't make a bit of sense to me. Got a newsflash for you. Pregnancy's not a disease. It's...
What, Edith?
Pregnancy is the biggest fear of teens having sex, and it doesn't make any sense to her because pregnancy is not a disease. So if teens have sex, they should get pregnant because someone has to pay. But it's not a disease.
It's a blessing from Jesus.
survivable. You can actually live through it. I've lived through it three times now.
Yeah, you've lived through it three times, Pam Stenzel. But did you know that the infant, postpartum death rate here in America is actually higher than it is in communist Cuba? That we have a postpartum death rate comparable to that of Iran? You'll pay. Sorry, I'm doing Alex Jones, aren't I?
Few extra pounds here and there. It hasn't killed me yet.
Yeah, but we can sort of, well, you know, we can hope, Pam.
I'd have girls in my office for pregnancy tests scared out of their mind. Waiting for the results of that test, I walk in, look at this girl, and say, your test is negative. Not pregnant. She gets this look of relief over her face like I'm off the hook, not pregnant. Thank you very much. Let me out of your office. Wait a minute. Have you been tested for syphilis, gonorrhea, herpes, chlamydia, trichinomas, vulvodynia, arthritis, hepatitis B, hepatitis C, HPV, HIV? Have you been tested for that? Me? I live in Michigan. Pam, I don't live in Indiana. Sorry to those of you who live in Indiana. It's a beautiful state.
Yeah. You get, is there a theme working here? As they say in Monty Python and the Holy Grail, skip a bit, brother.
God are going to carry lifelong consequences. No easy way out of a pregnancy you didn't plan. Abortion is painful.
Really? Abortion is painful. Who knew? How about childbirth there, Pam? Is that painful? Or did you have yourself a spinal, or did they knock you all the way out, or do you view natural childbirth as giving birth without mascara? Abortion is painful. Well, what do you mean, Pam?
I've counseled hundreds of women 5, 10, 15 years after an abortion, still hurting. I've counseled teenage girls with anorexia.
Yeah, because, you know, they've been guilted for 5, 10, 15 years. But you know what? I'm pretty sure that there's millions of women in the United States who, much to your chagrin, Pam, probably have had an abortion and felt pretty good about it because it was the right thing to do within the context of their lives.
Bulimia, depression, suicide, because of an abortion they couldn't take back.
You got that? You got that? You have an abortion, and you're going to catch the bulimia. Or maybe get a bad dose of suicide. You know, I doubt there would be a single female in this country who entertained a self-harming thought subsequent to an abortion if it were not for the Pam Stenzels of the world out there shaming.
That's not like going to the dentist and getting your tooth pulled. There are consequences lifelong to that choice.
And you've had how many abortions and can speak to it empirically as a result thereof, Pam? Yeah, I didn't think so.
It's not an easy choice. I was in a middle school in Ohio recently, met a seventh grade girl, 12 years old, pregnant with twins, delivered recently.
Yeah, you met her. Why'd she deliver them? Who in God's name would allow a 12-year-old to carry twins, or even a single birth, to term? In what effing universe is that a good idea?
A lot of difficult years ahead for this eighth grader. Girls, listen carefully to me today. Girls, 80% of teenage girls who choose to parent children while they're teens will live below the poverty level for at least 10 years.
Okay, so maybe if they get the abortion, that won't happen, Pam. Oh, to hell with this. This is like playing the sound. I mean, this is like playing the sound of somebody vomiting over the radio. So we go back to West by God, Virginia, and young Caitlin Campbell, of whom I am very proud. I am proud to say that she is a West Virginian. I am proud to say I'm proud to know that she's going to go on to Wellesley. I've got a pretty good idea she ain't coming back. So we've got a pretty good idea of what the rap is that Pam Stenzel lays down.
So believe in West Virginia.
Insisted, well, paid, to have this filthy hate monger talk to public school students and give a lecture that is rooted entirely in her religious beliefs. Again, in public school. They flyered the high school in advance of Ms. Stenzel's arrival. And the flyers advertising Pam Stenzel's lecture said that the children would hear, the school kids, the high schoolers would hear God's plan for sexual purity. Now, anytime you hear me talking about West Virginia and talking about some of the challenges, the many, many challenges, not the least of which include the fact that the population is being killed off by the mountaintop removal industry, it can paint a pretty grim picture. But there are moments. I hope to goodness there's some sort of daggum award that can be given to Caitlin Campbell, because you know what she did? She marched right out of school, refused to attend the assembly, and filed a complaint with the American Civil Liberties Union. And then she started talking about it. She started talking about Pam Stenzel coming to her school and her objections to the school sponsoring this religious event inside a taxpayer-funded structure with this religious instruction being delivered to the students. Bless her heart, Caitlin Campbell said that Pam Stenzel's lecture was slut-shaming, and she was right. The Charleston Gazette interviewed George Washington High School principal George Aulenbacher. And he said, "I'll see nothing wrong with having her here." And this here's a quote. "The only way to guarantee safety is abstinence. Sometimes that can be a touchy topic, but I was not offended by her." Well, good, Mr. Guy, male, man, older authority figure, Principal Aulenbacher. We're glad you were not offended. But you weren't the one being told that you would pay if you had sex. You weren't the one being told that pregnancy is not a disease and you can live through it. But that ain't all. So this young hero, Caitlin Campbell, is speaking up to a principal who is apparently a damn thug. And I told you that Miss Campbell has been accepted at Wellesley College. Guess what Principal Aulenbacher did? He hauled her into his office, and he said, "How would you feel if I called your college and told them what bad character you have and what a backstabber you are?" And he kept on like this at her, and on and on and on, until he had reduced the young woman to tears. Caitlin Campbell said, "He threatened me and my future in order to put forth his own personal agenda and make teachers and students feel they can't speak up because of fear of retaliation." But here's the inspiring part of the story. She ain't backing down. She's filed an injunction with the court, and she's standing her ground. And she is pressing for comprehensive sexual health resources You know, that includes things like condoms, things like information about birth control, the pill, abortion, the morning after pill. And she said, I should be able to be informed in my school what birth control is and how I can get it. With the policy at GW under George Allenbacher, information about birth control and sex education has been suppressed. Our nurse wasn't allowed to talk about where you can get birth control for free in the city of Charleston. And here's where it gets even better. Tomorrow night, there will be a school board meeting in Charleston, West Virginia. And when Caitlin Campbell stands up, she won't be the only one standing up. Her fellow students are going with her. There's hope. It has to be nurtured. It has to be cherished. But there's hope. Meanwhile, George Allenbacher is running his own little version of a theocracy in a public school. God, I want this young woman to win. I do. The email has piled up. Here's a few of them. Going back to Pat Robertson and the gay Illuminati, the Gaymanati. There we go, the Gaymanati. Jim says 1789 and previous years were disastrous harvest years due to mini ice age. Also, Louis the 16th did not help by spending money for the American colonies. Yeah, it darn sure wasn't capitalism. Andy writing in, yes, Jerry Falwell's university leaves a lot to be desired, but when CIA analyst truth teller John Kiraku needed a job, he was offered a position to teach at Liberty University. At that point, he'd spent all his personal finances trying to stay out of jail, but the government prevailed in putting him away for allegedly exposing another CIA officer. Mr. Kiraku took a strong stand against torture, one of the first to expose CIA torture policies. Mr. Obama's government went after him with a vengeance, watching his every move until they could finally make some transgression stick. Liberty University was the only place he could find work. And I will submit to you, Andy, that that would never have happened had the case taken place under George W. Bush. The only reason he found sanctuary, if you will, is because it was a way of getting at, you know, the dark guy in the White House. Robert in Australia writes in and says, Bob, I very much doubt this person spoke in Australia, especially to kids. We have better sex education in schools. Oh, but Robert, you also have private schools. Doesn't Hillsong have a school, or isn't there some Catholic school there that teaches, you know, some sort of weird ass doctrine where if teenagers get pregnant because God wants them to? Question coming from Jack in Shreveport. So, with regard to those visual pheromones. So, were the boy moths playing too many video games? See, there you go. Jack also asking, how many young people would have to be, how young would people have to be to get two virgins for a marriage? I wonder if this lady will tell the kids how the two virgin thing is actually to be accomplished. How young would people have to be for, let's say, the number of kids in her audience to accomplish this? 9, 8. So, there you go. Marty said, I don't know, Bob. The way all this is going, I'm going to need all my Thorazine for myself. Hoarder. What a country. But on every front, these freaks, whether they be theocrats or your typical run-of-the-mill fascist right-winger, they are trying to bring down this government. And they succeed of late far more than they fail. So that's merely a starting place for the evening. We are at the halfway point of the program. And we shall indeed take a break. A couple of lines open. If you're on hold, please stay that way. But there are a couple of lines open. 304-658-3333 is the number. This is listener-supported radio. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
From the walls of the Bastille and through the streets of Paris runs the sense of the unreal. The kings of all departed, their servants are nowhere. We burned out all their mansions in the name of Robespierre, and still we wait to see the day begin. Our time is waiting in the wind, wondering why it echoes through the lonely palace of Versailles. Burning low. Oh, you sit and talk all through the night, but there's just no place to go. And Bonaparte is coming with his army from the south. Marat, your days are numbered, and we live hand to mouth while we wait to see the day begin. Our time is wasting in the wind, wondering why it echoes through the lonely palace of Versailles. It wanders incomplete. It speaks inside the cheap red wine of cafes on the nights. Its red and amber voices call the cars at traffic lights. Why do you wait to see the day begin? Your time is waiting. drifting in the wind, wondering why, wondering why it echoes through the lonely palace on the west side. Wondering why it echoes through the lonely palace on the west side.
I went off on more historical inquiries as a result of Al Stewart than certainly any other rock and roller of whom I'm aware. That's from the Time Passages album. That's the Palace of Versailles. Call me crazy, but I thought it would fit. It is about 24 minutes before the hour, and without any further ado, adieu, see, French. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, it's Jeremy.
Hey, Jeremy, what's happening, man?
Oh, that was a lovely piece you played of that Psycho at that high school.
I'd have a hissy if I found out that my child had been forced to sit through that dreck.
I have a feeling that if I had a child that had to sit through that fact, I probably would have placed the healing hands of the Lord upon that principal myself.
I
knew as soon as she opened her mouth where she was going to go with this, especially when she got to the part about, you'll always suffer for this, you'll always feel pain. She wasn't talking about bodily pain, she was talking about spiritual pain, and that right there almost made me throw up in the back of my mouth.
Yeah, that, I get, what, phantom pain?
Yeah.
And you know, I go back to my question asked a couple of weeks ago, Jeremy. And I got some hell yes from the women in the audience. Are there ever, does anybody ever come out of a women's health center and say, "Phew, that was a close one. Sure am glad I did that." Because, you know, I'm pretty sure that there's a whole bunch that do.
I'm sure there are too, and I may have said it here before, but I don't think there's anybody that truly is pro-abortion. Nobody wants to see a possible life terminated.
I am.
Well, in terms of, yes, people have the right to do it. And I understand that sometimes it's better, but people make it seem like it's so much worse than it really is, even when it can improve the life of the person it's going to affect.
Well, I mean, as Caitlin Campbell pointed out in the interview that she gave to the Charleston newspaper, West Virginia has the 9th highest teen pregnancy rate in the country. That probably means that the fine, upstanding, God-fearing Christian states of Mississippi-stan, Louisiana-stan, Arkansas-stan, Alabama-stan, Georgia-stan, North and South Carolina-stan, Alaska-stan, Idaho-stan, Kansas-stan, Oklahoma-stan, Texas-stan, those are probably the ones that are in front of West Virginia. But we've got enough teen pregnancy around here. I mean, We've got 16-year-olds in this community who have 3 kids, okay? You cannot convince me that those children, those young female children, would not have been better off not becoming mommies of 3 by 16. So, to that extent, hell yes, I'm pro-abortion.
And I understand you there. I would feel strongly in that case, too. I understand that having kids is a high responsibility. It takes a toll on the kids, but also the parents. And if you don't have the means to raise that child essentially kind of a sacrificial lamb in some ways.
Well, throughout Red State America, Jeremy, you've got grandparents who never – you've got couples – who never get a chance to enjoy their elder years together, who instead are raising the children of their children. And that is a direct and proximate result of the because the only way the right wing can win in this is to shame women into not taking control of their own bodies. And that's a social abnormality.
I would like to personally say that abnormality was only in red states.
Well, it's not, but
it's personally affected my family. My two parents are actually raising my sister's child part-time while the other grandparents raising her full-time. The kicker between these two is, and I think I mentioned this before, is that one side are Christians, which are equally as crazy as the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're the other side. So,
wow.
A constant fight between the two sides, between, ooh, we love Jesus, and ooh, you hate everything that they say because they're bad people. You don't want to see them anymore.
Well, God help your poor niece if she ever has to have a blood transfusion.
Right, because they don't believe in those kind of things, and they believe in prayer, 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 and that only 1,000 people are going to their so-called heaven, the rest are going to hell. And the people that are going to go to heaven have already been anointed. That's all that's getting in. No one else is going there to this wonderful pie-in-the-sky place.
Right.
So, yes, and we're slowly seeing that. She wants to see less and less of her own mother, this niece of mine. The same sister has another child now. She's mentally unstable, so I don't completely blame her for what's happened. It's just an endless cycle.
Well, to a certain it may feel that way, but it is. I would prefer to say, Jeremy, that it is a created cycle.
Yes, and it is created, yes. I mean, my parents are going on 70, and they're taking care of this kid, my niece, part-time. Very part-time compared to the other grandparents who are quite a bit younger, but still, they're raising their children's children.
Yeah.
And it doesn't happen.
Well, that's every day around here.
Right.
And it's one thing to step in as grandparents and say, well, you know, you're having a hard time getting on your feet and, you know, provide help. It is another thing to be the surrogate parents. And there are a lot of 40 and 50 and 60 and 70-year-olds in this country who are the surrogate parents of children that their children had they probably shouldn't have. I mean, I can only speak to the culture here, Jeremy. And the culture here, the minute that, for instance, the churchies find out that a teenager is pregnant, on the one hand, they make sure that they give her a real right and proper slut shaming, and then they tell her how precious the baby is in the eyes of Jesus.
You know what else I find completely despicable is this same sister, due to her mental instability in her teenage years, fell into rampant drug use. Now that plays into a role of why she didn't lose custody of the child I'm speaking of, but more or less relinquished it, because I think she knew deep down the child would be safer out of that environment, which I give her credit for. That's a good thing in that case. But after my sister finally sobered up, and she's been off all sorts of things that flow along, like Oxycontin and stuff like that, she was a Wiccan for a long time. And now she's found evangelical church that she goes to now.
Oh,
and swears by it.
Well, of course, you said she had, I'm not making light of the situation. But you said she has a mental disability. She's a natural candidate for proselytization by a bunch of evangelicals.
And that's what I find sickening of the whole situation, is that these people reach out and literally cull people like this into their circle so they can control them.
Absolutely.
My parents told me.
Institutional religion, Jeremy, exists for purposes not of soul saving. soul saving is the is the ticket into heaven that they dangle forever out of reach of the poor soul who's been brought into their snare. Institutional religion is a function of social control.
Right, and I don't.
And money harvesting.
And definitely money harvesting. And I mean, it's come to the point where my parents told me this, and I said, oh my God. I said, any place but a place like that. I said, I don't care if she goes to your guys, Methodist church, whatever. Get her away from these people. And they don't see it as a bad thing. And they still, I've kind of set my parents on the system that they know I don't believe in anything. If there is something, okay, I was wrong. But I'm really more agnostic than anything. But
well, I always remember, you know, Rowan Atkinson, who plays Mr. Bean.
Yes.
There's that wonderful skit where he walks on stage in the red unitard, you know, with the pitchfork and the tail and the horns, just welcoming everybody to their first day in hell, and explains, you know, who's going where to do what, and says, oh, and by the way, in case you were wondering, the Mormons, they had it. They're right. They're the only ones who went to heaven. Because ultimately, religion is probably humanity's single most profound act of cruelty.
And mental illness on a large scale, I'd say.
But mental illness is not something that humans have done to themselves. Religion is something that humans have done to themselves, and it is an act of cruelty because you take someone who badly wants to believe that after they're dead, there's going to be something else, and you tell them, okay, here's how it works. You believe us, or else not only is there not going to be something else, the something else that there's going to be is going to be awful, just awful. You're going to be tormented and burned for all eternity. And then you look over on this other corner, and here's another bunch who believe something completely different, and they're saying the same thing. The loving God has a place for you if you don't do as we say. And almost every religion outside of Buddhism has something like that. So in other words, if you are born onto this planet, you've got a pair of dice in your hands. Only instead of six sides and a total of 12 on two dice, you got thousands. And you got to roll that dice, roll those dice like something, some, you know, one of those, you know, 12-sided dice from Dungeons and Dragons. And you got to hope that the number that comes up that's you is the one that isn't going to fry.
Right.
And that's past cruel, Jeremy. That is sadistic such that it would make the Marquis de Sade himself blush.
I'm always reminded of, it was quite a few years ago, I want to say it was the mid-90s, an episode of The Simpsons. And you know Homer's neighbor who's the preacher?
Ned Flanders?
It might have been Ned, but I might have been...
Oh, no, the preacher guy, yeah.
But he was the most normal looking of everyone in the cartoon. He didn't look like a cartoon character. He looked like a real person. But I always remember hearing Homer say, why don't I want to go sit in a church when all I'm going to hear is I'm always going to hell no matter what I do? And I always laughed at it. That's always run true for me, too, because you're damned if you do, you're damned if you don't in their eyes, in the most part.
Yeah.
So back to what I was saying real quick, and then I'll get off here because I don't have a lot more. My parents point at the other grandparents and say, well, they're part of a cult. And I cut them off now, and I say, no, I'm not going to call anybody a cult because all religions are a cult in my mind. They're all sick.
Well, they're not just a cult in your mind. They are a cult in fact. If we are using the word within its scientific, precise meaning, all religions are cults. They are merely different kinds of cults. For instance, when one guy steps up and says, I've been given a revelation, and two or three people say, well, tell us about it, brother. And he tells them, and they go, well, sounds good to us. That's a personal cult, okay? And then when there's a few more people around this person listening to the vision and following the vision, well, he becomes what we would recognize as a shaman, okay? And at that point in time, the belief system becomes a shamanistic cult. The early Jesus church was a shamanistic cult, okay? Now, cult does not mean a bad thing. It is simply a noun to describe a certain set of cultural sociological circumstances. And so you progress from personal cult to shamanistic cult, and then eventually, when it becomes huge, it becomes an ecclesiastical cult. And whether it be the Southern Baptist Convention, or the Roman Church, or the Greek Orthodox Church, or the Armenian, or the Russian, or the Methodist, or the Lutherans, or the Theravada Buddhists, they are all ecclesiastical cults. And it is not improper to understand them as such. It's not even critical. It's not even pejorative. So you're absolutely in the right when you say they're all cults. Because they are.
On another fun note, I saw a news story in the newspaper around here not too long ago that said that for a long time we only had a very few sparse number of churches of this faith, but Southern Baptists here. Evidently, they're making a big push to the north, trying to make a big presence up here. There was a pastor up here looking to call people and form his own little sect here in my own town. So that was kind of fun to hear, too.
Indeed.
With that, I'll let you go. It was just fun to hear, though, anyway.
Indeed. Take care. Take care, Jeremy.
You too.
Talk to you
Thanks,
soon.
Bye.
Bye now. Jeremy calling from Vermont. Jeff and Sue pointing out in the chat room that we should try to find common ground if possible on this topic. There ain't none. There is no common ground on whether or not a woman has a right to control the workings of her body. And beyond that, there is no common ground on whether or not a woman has a right to go into the confessional and not have the priest's finger shoved in her vagina and have menstrual blood then wiped on her face. Human bodies either have autonomy and integrity, or they do not. Now, where are you going to find common ground with somebody who says that they have the right to determine what a woman does with her body? There is none. Beth writing in, for instance, under the subject line, over 40 million women in the last 40 years have been pro-abortion, and their husbands, and lovers, and families, and other loved ones. And that's a whole lot of people, Beth says. She continues, I'm so damn tired of hearing no one is pro-abortion. Every abortion is a tragedy, and all the other assorted nonsense swirling through our national unconsciousness that it's hard for me to discuss it rationally anymore. No one stops to think that what they're really saying is, no one is pro-women's futures, or every girl who's able to finish high school and or go on to college is a tragedy. What they're really saying is that women are interchangeable and disposable. And as I watch the status of women in this country deteriorate by the day, my greatest fear is that they just might be telling the truth. And there's that empirical evidence again. There is empirical evidence to suggest that Beth is right. Witness what happened in New Hampshire. Okay? In New Hampshire, a state representative, a Republican, of course, by the name of Peter Hansen, recently sent an email around on an internal House listserv that read as follows. And he was responding to a debate over firearms and a so-called Stand Your Ground bill. And an opponent had offered empirical evidence to suggest that retreating from a confrontational event actually is more effective than escalating it with weapons. Okay? Well, this is how Representative Hansen responded to that assertion. There were two critical ingredients missing in the illustrious stories purporting to demonstrate the practical side of retreat. Not that retreat may not be possible, mind you. What could possibly be missing from those factual tales of successful retreat in Vermont, Germany, and the bowels of Amsterdam? Why, children and vaginas, of course. By the way, he spelled vaginas with a possessive apostrophe S. He meant it without the apostrophe. While the tales relate the actions of a solitary male, the outcome cannot relate to similar situations where children and women and mothers are the potential victims. The presence of one or both ingredients demands that a potential totally different outcome might have prevailed, and that is the factor which I believe was dismissed in the HB 135 debate and vote, yada, yada, yada. The man, instead of using the word women, simply used the word vaginas. Children and vaginas. And yeah, that's a Dr. Freud moment. But it is also symptomatic of what is going on in this country. Women are defined merely by their reproductive organs. And it is disgusting. The female body has a way of shutting all that down. Not a woman has a way of shutting that down, even if it were correct. The female body. Because there is a certain strain of misogynistic, brutal, authoritarian individual, millions of them in this country, who cannot see a woman for anything other than the fact that she is an inferior being made inferior by virtue of a vagina. And as Marty notes, that tosser will get a good number of votes from women. Because there's a lot of women that, women be silent in church, for it is disgusting unto the Lord that you should speak, or some whatever, you know, whatever the semi-psychotic drivel is there in the 13th book of Flip-Floppians or whatever. So make no mistake, I'm pro-abortion. And if you ever catch me saying, well, you know, nobody wants a woman to have an abortion, damn, I do. I want her to have one if she wants to have one. And I acknowledge that I have no damn business even inquiring, well, why would you want that? Why do you want that? I mean, I'm for you having it if you want to, but why? None of my business. Ain't hard to sort out. Onward we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
This is Edward.
Hey, Edward, how are you?
I'm doing pretty good. I have most enjoyed the program this evening.
Well, thank you very kindly.
Yes, and I agree with you 100% on reproductive ability for any woman to have that. I grew up in high school, and three of my best friends, very brilliant women, fell in love. You know how that is.
Sure.
And quit school and had shotgun weddings.
Weren't their lives just made better by it?
Oh, it sure was. By the time they were 30, they'd kicked these husbands out that ran around on them, drank like fishes, and ended up working as checkers in a grocery store. And they were brilliant girls.
Yes.
But they fell in love, and you know what love is. Anyhow, Pat Robertson was talking about the Illuminati.
Yeah, the gay Illuminati.
Oh, my. Well, let me correct him. Actually, the Illuminati, we're not the Illuminati. We're closer to the Knights Templars. You know who they were.
Well, yes.
Mm-hmm. Well, I've always maintained, and been rebuked for it, that the Masonic order came from the Knights Templars. And the reason being was that the remainder of the Knights Templars escaped to Scotland, and their leader, de Molay, was executed, burned at the stake by the King of France.
With the connivance of the Pope, yes.
Absolutely.
Although later on, they actually found the paperwork that had been buried in the bowels of the Vatican, where the Pope wrote a commutation of the sentence of burning at the stake.
Oh, well.
Lost in the mail.
La-di-da. Anyway, I think it's rather strange because my family, the males in my family, go back, oh, my Lord, I don't know how long, as members of the Masonic Order, from Master Mason all the way up to the Shriner.
Right.
And I was a member of a youth group that still exists called the Order of De Molay.
So was I.
Oh, you were. Well, la-di-da. I'm not telling anything out of school then. And also, my father was had achieved the Scottish Rite. The Scots going to the De Molay going to, or the Knights Templars going to Scotland.
Mm-hmm.
And so the 32nd degree is the Scottish Rite. So I think, well, how about that? That's better than the Illuminati. So I think Mr. Robinson has his facts screwed up as usual.
Surprise, surprise.
And all this stuff about, you know, China and silver and little soaps and stuff like that, like these we're supposed to have. Oh, I don't like those little soaps because I have.
Well, they don't lather worth a damn, Edward.
Well, I don't like them because I have big hands, and all of a sudden they just squirt out like I just blew my wad on my shotgun.
it's like trying to lather up with a BB.
You're telling me. Now, the cutest thing I ever saw in a bathroom was in Kansas City, and I went there to dinner. These were friends of mine, and I went in the bathroom, and there was this bowl full of sort of brown, round things, and I touched them, and they were hard like a rock. And I asked him, I said, "What are those?" And he says, "Those are petrified dinosaur doo-doo."
What's the word?
The last time I've ever seen that.
I think the word is coprolites.
Well, I have enjoyed your program so much this evening. And take care and don't stay away too long.
Well, I'll try to be on the air every night I'm up there unless there's evening meetings or something, and those things do come around. But...
Okay, well, I won't call you and bother you.
Oh, you can. It ain't no bother. Edward, it's a pleasure. You have a good evening.
You do, too.
Bye-bye. Coprolites. I really do. I think that's the word. Let's continue. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening. How are you doing?
Hey, Jim. What's up?
You've been going all over the field tonight. My God in heaven.
Well, but I think they all kind of had a common thread.
I can't really even establish parameters if I were to try to place a fence around what you're saying.
Well, in that case, then maybe I've got that whole beautiful mind thing going on, and I'm the only one who sees the connection.
Well, maybe you and Barbara Bush need to get together.
Now you wash your mouth out.
Yeah. Well, look. Pursuant to what Edward was saying, I was a De Molay as well, and I've told you that in past emails and things of that nature. But, let's see, where should I start? Well, pursuant to West Virginia and babies having babies, you're certainly right about that. And it's just,
Well, compare that, you know, not like this is an essay test or anything, Jim, but compare and contrast the fact that schools will bring in someone like this awful, awful woman, and yet at the same time, if your child is sitting in fifth grade science class when they're about to do the whole human body, human reproduction thing,
oh yeah,
you have a statutory right as a parent in this state to tell the school that they have to send your child out of the classroom while you're taught while the rest of the children are being taught about the dirty parts.
What was this thing, an after-school special or something?
No, hell no. It was an in-school assembly.
I didn't catch the first part of the program, so I wouldn't
even... Well, no, I didn't get... No, you caught the whole thing because I was... I didn't work. I worked up to the story. No, and this was, again, at probably the best public high school in the state of West Virginia, George Washington High School in South Hills, in Charleston, It's a very white school.
Oh yeah, yeah, I've heard of it.
And they've got high ACT scores and high SAT scores, and lots of their kids go off to college.
And I saw this young woman who's going to Wellesley on TV.
Yeah.
And I applaud her for what she said, really.
She's a very, very poised young woman, and you can understand why Wellesley would be glad to have her. In fact, I would welcome that pissant principal to call Wellesley and tattle on her. Because I got a feeling that the folks at Wellesley would say, well, why don't you just send her early?
Well, Wellesley, Vassar, or Bryn Mawr, whatever.
Yeah. Speaking of which, Irish Dave sent me an email a little bit ago. He's pretty quick of wit, and he said the whole thing that he said it reminds me of the old story about orientation at one of the other Seven Sisters colleges. He says back when Vassar was an all girls school, and I thought of this because this is the kind of wit that you also often bring to the table, Jim. Back when Vassar was an all girls school, all new students were assembled for a lecture by the dean of women. She closed her remarks with the question, "Before you sleep with your boyfriend, ladies, ask yourself, is an hour of pleasure worth a lifetime of regret?" And from the back of the lecture hall, a young woman said, "How do you make it last an hour?"
Oh, dear. Oh, dear. Well, you know, I'm going to have to play the devil's advocate here. As far as sex is concerned, whether it's male, female, or male, male, or whatever, it does have consequences. That's for sure.
Yeah, but you're going to pay?
But let me finish, okay? Please. Just give me a second here. Not only because of unwanted children, but also because of a number of diseases and things like that, which are becoming more and more rampant. I mean, the CDC is just going nuts about a lot of these things that are coming out of people having unprotected sex.
And there is the operative phrase, Jim.
Well, that's why I was coming to that. And unfortunately, while Just Say No is 100% guaranteed by Lloyd's of London that you're not going to have any problems, unfortunately, people just aren't built that way.
We are hardwired to have sex.
Well, yeah, I'm afraid we are. And as I have said before, though I'm not straight, I'm a gay man. And I told you many times before on this program what a slut I used to be.
And I kind of push back against that word. Was it fun? Because that, you know,
well,
reproduction is not the only goal of sexuality,
well,
or else we would simply have a you know, some sort of estrous cycle like a baboon.
Well, let me explain one thing to you. My father sat on a jury back in the 30s about a woman who called rape on this man, and obviously it was not that case, and the judge was hammering at her pretty hard. And the judge's final words were, "Did you enjoy it?" She said, "I mean." Case dismissed. But I mean, you know, there it is. And, you know, I came up in the 80s, basically 70s and 80s, during the sexual revolution and with AIDS and things of that nature. And that was a hard row to hoe. I mean, I'm asking you rhetorically, have you ever sat in a doctor's office having a blood test or waiting for something to come in the mail saying that you are HIV positive, negative, or should we recommend the Western blot?
Not HIV, but yes, I have waited on test results.
Well, I mean, test results relating, you know, specific to that. Nonetheless, I mean, sex in certain cases means life, in other cases, means to death or admit death.
Right, and I have said on this program, you know, sex can kill you. However, the problem here is, while you made the assertion, Jim, that abstinence is guaranteed by Lloyd's of London, okay.
Well, it is.
But the fact of the matter is, you can preach abstinence until the cows come home, but as we've also agreed, we are hardwired contrary to that.
But, you know, Bob, there's got to be a point where people, I would hope, speaking over the years, particularly in light of medical histories and things that have happened in the past 30 years, okay, would think twice.
Well, there's lots of opportunity or lots of incidents or occasions where I would hope people would think twice.
I mean, that's the pulpit from which I am simply trying to not preach, but deliver a message.
But let me finish what I started a minute ago.
Certainly.
Abstinence, foolproof. Human anatomy, sexuality, hardwired. Okay. Now we know for a fact that abstinence-only teaching states have higher rates of teen pregnancy and also have higher rates of sexually transmitted disease. That is a direct and proximate consequence of not telling people about condoms, of not telling people about birth control, and of not talking about the fact that sex can kill you.
Oh, the same thing applies.
Except in such fashion as this Stenzel woman prates on about, and that is to try to emotionally scar people so that not only will they not have sex while they're teenagers, they damn sure won't ever enjoy it.
Well, maybe so, but the same doctrine applies to what Nancy Reagan used to say, just say no, and that sure as hell didn't work, did it?
Right. It was about as effective with drugs as it is with sexuality. Because abstinence only denies the very basic biology of the human experience.
Jim. Well, abstinence, you know, can make the heart grow fonder, but it also makes something else grow longer or whatever.
Yeah,
you know?
Precisely. So
I mean, you know, I do believe that women are number one. They are not vaginas. They are much more than that. They are my equal, and they are deserving of a better term than simply being some type of reproductive machine, because that's simply not true. And that's just totally atavistic. And, but, you know, in this state, I've never seen such family structure.
Or lack thereof.
Yeah, lack thereof. I mean, it. Now, you're a native. I'm not. Is it because there's just nothing else to do?
I'm sorry, that engenders a little bit of chuckle. It's not just around here. Remember, there's an old Italian proverb, Jim.
Intended.
That says that sex is the poor man's opera, or bed is the poor man's opera.
Well, yeah, it's true.
So it ain't just here. But I would submit that if we were to sit down and start sifting data, we would find out that this is true, that part of the reason that things are the way they are here in central Appalachia is because it is, oh, Jesus, we could go all night with this, Jim, but if you spend all your time telling children not to do something, whether it is reach in the cookie jar for another cookie, or have sex, or drive fast, it is human nature, especially among the young, who are at a point where they are, again, by biological hardwiring, questioning authority, to do exactly what they're told not to do.
Oh, I know. You know, I have just a short story here. I have a dear aunt who's passed away, and she and I used to talk about this, and she achieves her sexual maturity during the 20s and stuff like that. So that'll give you an idea of her age. She died at 80, 89 or 90 or whatever, nonetheless. But she said, you know, Jim, I was taught that if you got into a swimming pool with a boy, that you could get pregnant.
Yeah. I remember a story from, and you know, that's someone from quite some time back, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we don't have to go back a generation. We can go back less than a decade to a story that made the rounds, I think, out of South Florida, where young women had told each other, or grapevined, or coconut telegraph, or whatever you want to call it, that a surefire way to avoid pregnancy was to douche with Mountain Dew following sex. You know, the carbonated beverage.
Oh, yeah. I remember on Roseanne one night when they had this, you know, had the big story, you know, about the birds and the bees and this, that, and the other. And I think Roseanne's husband, Dan, was talking about he had a friend who used to tell the girls after having sex if they jumped up and down, they wouldn't have a baby, okay? And then Dan's daughter comes home from a date, and her mother has relayed this story to the daughter, Becky. And, of course, there has been an unwanted pregnancy in the family. And so when Becky comes to the door and says, well, I'm going to go upstairs and jump up and down, the look on John Goodman's face, you would not have believed. You would have to have seen that episode.
Oh, well, John Goodman's a genius of an actor. Well, and see, we as human beings deal with some of these things via humor. I mean, I remember the old joke about the three women sitting in the obstetrician's office, and the first woman gets called in for her appointment, the second woman gets called in for her appointment, the third woman's still sitting out there in the waiting room. The first two women come out of their appointment, she's still waiting, and they're talking. Apparently, they're neighbors or something. And one says, "Well, the doctor asked me how we had sex before when I got pregnant, and I told him I was on the bottom, and he said, well, you're going to have a boy. And the second woman said, well, how about that? I told him that I was on the top, and he told me I'm going to have a girl. And all of a sudden, the woman who's been sitting there all this time begins crying, and she says, and they said, what's wrong? And she says, I'm going to have puppies.
What position does she assume?
You get the idea, right?
I'm just asking. Information. I'm sorry. Enthrall me with your acumen, sir.
Oh no! If you have to explain a punchline, the funny goes away really fast. I got a question coming in for you, Jim, and I don't want you to be put off by it. It is a sincerely asked question.
Do you think anything you could ask me would put me off?
Well, Isaac just wrote in and he said, "Ask Jim this question for me." Since you mentioned, you know, growing up a gay man, and he says, being gay and at the same time being religious, how do you square the fact that religion is condemning of you? He says, I'm not being an ass. I just want to know.
No problem, because my faith has never condemned it.
That's true. You are Anglican or Episcopalian.
Exactly. We don't have those constraints.
Except for the fact, well, I mean, you know there's a huge schism inside the Anglican Church.
Well, there's one part that wants to go back with Rome, and there's another part that wants to stay in, you know, with the Archbishop of Canterbury. And, of course, that's going even further than that, because I think he's part and parcel of that. But, you know, I never grew up with that kind of guilt, and I was never taught that kind of guilt. And that's how I reconcile it.
But by the same token, you also grew up with Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and what have you.
Never paid much attention to them, tell you the truth.
But
I had other things on my mind.
But I'm not trying to delve deeply, and if I go too far, tell me. But you, I mean, growing up in South Carolina, you had to be pretty circumspect when you understood your sexuality, did you not?
Well, let me explain that to you, and it'll take just a minute, okay?
All right.
When I was young, I grew up, and basically there were a lot of constraints against being gay and stuff like that, and it was something you had to keep beneath the, you know, you really had to be Madame Sotto Voce as far as that's concerned. And then, of course, after leaving high school, I went to the Citadel, the West Point of the South.
Oh, yes. That could not have been easy either.
No, it was not. And I really know the meaning of repression, because there were guys there who were caught doing stuff and they were thrown out. They were. They were thrown out of school. And after I left there, this problem was probably, let's see, then, of course, the Air Force, and then, you know, you had to be pretty circumspect. And I remember going to gay bars and stuff like that, and they used to have a bozo light. And that was a big light that went on when the police came. And that's when you had to grab the nearest girl who was dancing in order not to get arrested.
Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Now, this is before... wait a minute. Now, this is before the incident in New York in 1969.
Stonewall,
in which they absolutely rebelled. And they had, I don't know how many cop cars were burned and stuff like that. But people were just tired of being repressed. And when finally that was lifted to, a certain degree, it was more relaxed and the police didn't harass you and stuff like that. It was not an easy climb out, not because of my faith, but because of the law and because of the prejudices and the hate and the absolute evil that a number of these people, and half the people, I believe, who were so against it were closet cases themselves. You know, that's just the way it was with me. And eventually, I just said, well, in the 70s and in the 80s, well, until the early 80s exactly, I had some mighty fine times. No, you know, no 20s on the night table, please. It was just a very good experience.
Right.
With very nice people. And had some pretty wild times that I'm not going to go into now because it doesn't bear mentioning. It doesn't really add to the conversation, but, you know, had some wild times and enjoyed them.
Right, and again, that takes us back to the biological reality that people like Pam Stenzel and the religious fundamentalists reject, and that is, well, it's fun.
But, you know, Bob, I'll tell you something. I will never forget, I think it was 1983, it was 83. I remember 81, let's see, 80, 81, 79, let's see. 79, I was at Fire Island. I don't know if you know much about Fire Island. When they had Beach, the big party up there, which was wonderful. Angelina Jolie was there, or some disco queen was there. And I still love disco. I mean, that's just part of my nature. I still love it. But I can remember when the first reports started coming in about GRID and about, you know,
gay-related infectious disease. Isn't that what it stood for?
Mm-hmm. And it took a long while for even it to be called.
Well, that's another reason that if there's a heaven or a hell, Ronald Reagan is more than likely in the latter because of the number of people who died while he refused to even acknowledge that it was going on.
Yeah, that's the reason we talked about in many cases before, that book by Randy Schultz. And
The Band Played On?
And The Band Played On. And I recommend that to anybody who hasn't seen it. And I also recommend Longtime Companion, which is another wonderful, not wonderful, but a very telling movie about what it was like in that particular period of time. And, you know, having been repressed in the 60s and 50s and further back than that, you came into the 70s with the disco, the sexual revolution, and all of this, and everything was okay. And if you got something, well, all you had to do was get 2 million units of penicillin, one over each hip, you were okay. Then it began to be not so okay. And then I remember several good friends who were very promiscuous. They were. And we used to laugh and talk about the promiscuity and this, that, and the other. I mean, you know, after Friday night, there will be a Saturday morning coffee clash about, you know, well, did you go home with who or whoever with this, that, and the other, you know, that type of thing. Then all that began to just pale. And you begin to realize the seriousness of the situation. And as far as Reagan is concerned, he didn't do a damn thing. I mean, hell, back during the...
Well, no, at the same time, you had his good buddy Falwell out there hollering that this was God's retribution on gay people.
Oh, yeah. The CDC couldn't even get an electron microscope or anything like that.
Right.
And they were trying to work with Dr. Gallo and then, of course, the Pasteur Institute. And, of course, the big thing really hit skids when Rock Hudson came out. And, well, he never really did, I don't think. But, nonetheless, it was, well, it was made known that that's exactly what he was dying of. And when I saw him when he went to Dinah Shore's for that party right before he passed away, I thought, oh my God. And you talk about fear. And you know, it's one thing to be old and die, because that's a natural process of things. But to be young and in the process of your total capability and being in love with life, to have that cut short
is a brutality.
Absolute brutality. So the
we've gone back and forth, Jim, over the way that, you know, I talk about fundamentalism and so forth. But I become infuriated when I read people like this. Oh, what was his name? Peter Lively or whatever, who, because there's been an outbreak of some sort of meningitis that has claimed the life of one gay man, puts out a quote from, you know, somebody who didn't understand why it rained, about how people get what they deserve.
Well, basically, you know, this meningitis could be an opportunistic infection. It could be just a regular meningitis or whatever. I mean, you know, a lot of people get meningitis. They don't necessarily have to be gay. But I certainly hope that this is not tied with that.
Well, you hope that it's not. But at the same time, Jim, please understand, all the way down to the ground, that there are all kinds of religious fundamentalist people, probably in their millions in this country, who hope that it is. In the name of Jesus, they hope that it is.
Well, I can tell you this. If, in fact, that is their hope, then they have missed the whole point of what they profess to believe. And they are going to be very bitterly disappointed one day when they have to face God and they have to give an account of themselves. Because anybody who would hope that is an absolute, I can't even use the word. I mean, you know, the word that I would describe would make Dr. Mengele look like an angel. That's what I think about people like that. And I see these...
Well, I think from a humanistic standpoint, we can say that they're... that there is something wrong with their hopes or their beliefs. Since we've shared a couple of old knee slappers, there's a story out there about the children in, they're in Catholic school, it's about fifth grade, and the priest calls on Mary Margaret and says, we're going to go for our science lesson today. Mary Margaret, tell me, what part of the human anatomy, when stimulated, becomes five times its normal size? And Mary Margaret blushes, and she titters, and she puts her hand over her mouth. Oh, Father, I can't say that. And he says, all right, Peter, What part of the human anatomy, when stimulated, becomes five times its normal size? He says, well, that's easy, Father. That's the iris in the eye. He says, correct you are, Peter. Now, Mary Margaret, what have we learned about you today? Well, we've learned you didn't do your homework. We learned you have a very dirty mind. And we've learned you're going to be horribly disappointed when you grow up.
What did you hear this?
So, yeah.
Oh, my Lord, where did you hear this? I've heard so many horror stories about parochial schools.
Like, oh, I got a million of them, Jim.
I'm sure you do in your repertoire.
But I just love, you're going to be horribly disappointed when you grow up.
Well, you know, your Irish is very good. I mean, you know, even you would even surpass Barry Fitzgerald. By the way, there's a movie I want to recommend to you. It's called No Way to Treat a Lady.
Okay.
Rod Steiger. Lee Remick, George Segal.
Hard to go wrong with Rod Steiger.
And he pretends, well, he's got some sexual problems himself, but he actually portrays like seven different people in disguise, and his thing is to murder these women.
Well, and okay, movie recommendations. Speaking of playing several characters at one time, are you familiar? You know, there was that series of films made by the British studios right after the end of World War II. I mean, it's amazing that they got a studio even up and running after the Blitz. You know what I mean?
No, they had them going during the Blitz too.
Right, but there was just an absolute deluge of great small films that happened after the close of the Second World War. And there's one in which Alec Guinness, a very young
Kind Hearts and Coronets.
Yes,
got it.
Hilarious.
And he plays all these people, the Gascoigne heir, who was
right. He plays the vicar and the old lady and
he puts them all in the grave so he can inherit the estate. Well, I mean, you know, he was a very enterprising young man. He certainly was. I've always loved Kind Hearts and Coronets. As a matter of fact, I have my hand on it right now.
Oh, I'll be darned. Not surprised you'd be familiar with it.
Absolutely.
But that's a little gem that not a lot of people know.
Oh, it's a wonderful film. But like I say, I will recommend this, Kind Hearts and Coronets, which is a great film just to sit back and watch in front of whatever you want to do. And also the other films I recommended for a more serious mood, you know, well, No Way to Treat a Lady, because some people are really put off by that type of film about serial killers. But nonetheless, it was brilliantly done. And then, of course, the other two.
And the band played on.
And the band played on, and also a longtime companion. And longtime companion was, I think, the last time I saw that in a theater was with a friend of mine who was dying of AIDS. And he lingered for a while. This was back in the 90s or something. I can't remember. My God, there have been so many. There have been so many, actually, and I really haven't wanted to go back through all those horror stories and the hospital visits and stuff like that. God knows I don't. But, and he would come to me, you know, for cocktails and things like that, and we'd go out, and there was a place that I was living in Columbia at the time. There was a beautiful garden behind the governor's mansion. We had all these bay trees and stuff like that. I mean, you could pick a bay leaf right off the tree and use it to cook with. But we used to sit in the swing after going over to a fast food restaurant or something like that. And he would talk to me about what was going on, his visit to the doctor, the viral load, this, that, and the other. And his life, too. He was an older gentleman. As a matter of fact, he was one of the members of the Metropolitan Community Church and spent 20 years in New York City as a Presbyterian minister. Gil Lincoln was his name. He's buried in Oklahoma, as he referred to, Boot Hill or whatever. But I learned a great deal from that man and things that he went through, because he was a generation before me, okay? And so I've seen a lot of people go through a lot of bad things. But the worst of all is to see a young person whose life is ruined by bad choices. And in certain cases, Bob, the luck of the draw. You know, sometimes it comes down to that.
True.
Oh, well, at least I'm not ranting tonight about Odd Job. Have you heard anything about Odd Job?
No.
That seems to have taken a back seat, hasn't it?
A lot has. You know, I find it a little bit bizarre, Jim. I mean, talk about things taking a back seat. Here we have news in the last 2 days that a sitting Republican senator from Mississippi and the President of the United States have both been sent ricin poisoned letters.
Now, has that been proven?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Well, they send those things to Landover.
Yeah, they ran, I think, two or three separate tests. And found out, you know, the one that went to Senator Wicker was ricin. But there we are. I mean, that's a pretty profound. Those are pretty profound stories, aren't they?
I guess so. If they have any.
But lo and behold, they're back burner material. Because somebody, and I refuse to say madman or lone wolf, somebody decided to slaughter some innocents for motives that have yet to be determined. This is.
Well, I've heard so many conflicting stories. At first, it was inside of some type of pressure cooker, and then it's a paper bag. And what they're doing is, the for-profit media is just, you know, every second you see this. I mean, they are speculating this, that, and the other. And they had Jay Carney on there, and they were trying to, you know, get something out of him, and he just said, look, he said the FBI and other agencies are proponents of whatever, you know, the source of this tragedy might be. And that's all I can tell you. But, I mean, the for-profit media is just making a real big thing out of this. And now you've
got I think his name's Byers or Byler or something like that, writes for that miserable rag Politico. And actually penned something today complaining about the fact that the police weren't just telling them everything that they know.
They don't know anything. I mean, they found the lid of a pressure cooker that has been obviously mangled by BBs or whatever type of shrapnel that was used in these bombs. They have that, and they have the shreds of a
backpack.
A backpack, and what else do they have?
Well, I mean, they've got the nails and BBs and whatnot that were, but the for-profit media winds up being almost useless in situations like this. I double-checked with Boss Man Wayne today.
How's he doing?
Oh, he's doing awesome. He's just doing amazingly.
Did he get my card?
He did indeed, and he wants to call in and just thank everybody, and I think he will at some point, hopefully before I leave for D.C. But I called him today because I keep seeing these reports in all various for-profit media platforms, and they say, and the bomb was filled with either BBs or ball bearings and carpenter's nails. Well, you know, Boss Man Wayne is a, you know, master carpenter.
Right.
So if anybody on God's green earth would know what a carpenter's nail is, it'd be Boss Man Wayne.
Well, I do too.
Well, I called him. I said, what the is a carpenter's nail? He said,
a wide flange on it.
Well, he said, I got no clue. He said, I've had every nail known to man in my toolkit at some point in time, but none of them were called carpenter's nails. Everything's if a carpenter uses it, it's a carpenter's nail.
Well, a carpenter's nail, what I know, has a wide cap on it. Okay,
well, that's like a roofing nail.
Exactly, and basically it would be good materials to use for a bomb like that, because not only do you have the sharp point of the shaft, but also the very top.
The spinning, yeah.
Exactly.
But, you know, Wayne added, he said, that's like bulldozer. He said with these media people, he said everything that's got something extending from every piece of equipment that's got something extending from the front is a damn bulldozer. And it's true. Yeah. If you've got little old front end loader, bulldozer. Backhoe, bulldozer. Yeah, it's kind of like the way Southern people treat the word Coke. And I know you've experienced this. You go in the restaurant, what do you have to drink? I'll have a Coke. Grape? No. Coca-Cola. Oh! Yeah. Or, and this is another one the for-profit media is notorious for. He had a high-powered rifle. Well, I'm damned if I've ever seen a low-powered rifle, Jim.
Yeah, whatever kind, you know. What else is there? It's kind of like Jack Nicholson said in A Few Good Men. Danger. Remember that thing?
Yeah.
No?
But we could get going and go all night on you know, dumb shit the for-profit media says. Things like, it was a brutal rape. Well, find me the gentle one.
Yeah. What other kind is there? Well, look. In closing this conversation with you, I hope I've explained to the satisfaction of your caller.
I distinctly suspect you have.
Because not all faiths are as condemnatory and what other word can I use? That's basically it, condemnatory. As some of the ones that you talked about. And as far as these types of real right-wing things, I mean, you know, as far as Pat Roberts is concerned, that's one thing else I want to talk to you about, if I may.
Sure.
I mean, the French Revolution. Does Pat realize that they had a miniature ice age back then around 1789?
Yes, he does, because he uses that as the explanation for why global warming isn't real.
Well, they had crops and harvests were very bad in France and all throughout the world, as a matter of fact, in 1789.
Well, the Little Ice Age extended, I think, from the 17th century into the 18th.
Well, and 1789 was a very bad year, and the years before it were, so things were becoming worse because the peasants were becoming more and more, you know, well, let's face it, they were starving to death.
Yeah, and see, a lot of people, because in the United States, Jim, we tend to think that if it didn't happen here, it isn't history. But the fact of the matter is, the French Revolution of 1789 was merely another, it was another part of a larger cohesive whole, because the peasantry, the Jacquerie, had been abused for centuries. In fact, the Jacquerie arose in the 14th century and were slaughtered wholesale.
Yes, there have been a great deal of bad things that have been happening over the 1400s all the way through 1789 when it finally came to a head. And not to mention the fact that what really broke the French government in 1789 was their aid to us.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. They
didn't have it to spend, and of course, because it would be against the English, Louis Seize said, "Okay, we'll do it," against the advice of certain of his ministers.
Yeah.
And I'll say one other thing, and I'm going to get off here. Marie Antoinette never said, "Let them eat cake."
I don't think she did.
She was hated ever since she came to Paris. She was known to the...
Was she Italian?
No, she was Austrian. She was an archduchess and the daughter of Maria Theresa. And she was always referred to as La Toussaint, that Austrian woman. And the affair with the necklace and all that stuff, it was a put-up because there were different houses, royal houses in France that didn't like Louis the 16th. And, of course, they would do anything to see him fall.
Well, I mean, right. I mean, and that again is something that extends backwards in French history. The rivalry between the Bourbon and the Orléans,
Valois, whatever.
The Valois, yeah, right.
Exactly. But nonetheless, you know, he and Louis the 16th was not a very bad man. He was uninformed. He never wanted to be king.
Well, in a way,
all he wanted to do was make locks.
Yeah, in a way, you can draw parallels between him and Tsar Nicholas.
Exactly. And one more film, which is great, is the old one, Marie Antoinette, with Norma Shearer and Robert Morley, Joseph Schildkraut, and Tyrone Power.
Oh, my.
And that is a wonderfully, beautifully produced film. I mean, LBJ pulled out all the stops on that one. And, of course, there's Madame La Pompadour, you know, who was Louis Kahn's mistress and things of that nature. And it was just, it's really Hollywood at its best. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, before you go, I want you to know that you got a note in from Edward, who was on air just before you.
Hi, Edward.
And he said, please thank Jim. Because all of the Horn members need to have heard what you had to say. Edward adds, I grew up in a state where you could be sent to prison for 20 years for the act of love.
Bob, let me tell you something. In a bar, there was one time, this is what my elder friend who passed away told me, that you could not be served at a bar if you were at a table. You had to be at the bar itself, and all the other stuff that went along. And of course, there were all types of police entanglements and entrapments and stuff like that. And I had friends who actually went to jail for that and had their careers ruined. Let me put it this way: It was a very, very difficult road to navigate, and one had to be extremely careful. And I thank God that younger people today, with the acquiescence of society, I hope, and the efforts toward not making gay people second-class citizens or whatever they want to call them, because they have a number of names, and I'm not going to go into that. I just hope that they do not have to grow up with that type of thing. But as far as being conscious of my own sexuality, I never had any problems with it whatsoever. I never felt condemned by it. It's just the way I was. The way I am. Of course, now those days are past, and I'm sort of like an elder statesman now of all of that. And if I can pass any of those things along to anybody who is within the sound of my voice, who is younger listening to this program, be thankful that you're born or have been born into a more tolerant age. And I hope that you never are exposed, they probably will be, but I'm just thankful that my faith and my belief in God was never affected by my own sexuality. Now, of all the conversations you and I have had over the past 10 years, I think this has probably been one of the most telling ones of all.
Certainly the most candid.
Well, I don't see any reason to be anything else.
You're here.
I mean, what's the point of getting on the radio or getting on the telephone telling somebody a lie?
Yeah, well, that kind of goes hand in hand with the whole operative philosophy of what we try to accomplish here, Jim. I caught myself last night saying, show. This is not a show. And I've said time and again, I don't have it in me to get on here and entertain. If it proves to be entertaining, more the better. But that's not the reason that the Horn exists.
I understand that. It's a program in which you say things that I don't agree with a lot of times, and I've called you to account, and you've called me to account, and we've been back and forth and big sisters for years. But nonetheless, hey, that's what it's all about.
And I think we can agree that people are not turned gay by gypsy moths.
And also, I want to say one other thing. I believe in heaven, and I believe that we have animals there. And when we cross that rainbow bridge, there will be one, and in my case, many, who will scamper across it.
I hold with Mark Twain on that, Jim. If heaven were attained by merit and not by faith, our cats and dogs would go in, and we would stay out.
Well, I think there's room for both, and that's all I can say. And I will leave you where I found you, as they say in court or whatever, on Judge Brown or whoever hell you might be bored enough to listen to. But nonetheless, I'll get off here.
All right, you take care, Jim.
Good night.
Bye now. That was one of the more profound conversations we've had. Onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, I'm only got 10 minutes left, so I've got to go real quick. I actually ran for U.S. Senate around 15 years ago, and I addressed a religious group, and I'm pro-choice. I'm very outwardly pro-choice. And I said, we need to get to some common ground on this stuff. And they looked at me very weirdly. And I said to them, first of all, how many people here believe in Christ and believe in God? And everybody raised their hand. I said, how many of you believe that you are Christ or God? And they all looked at me again very quizzically. I said, only Christ or God. Go ahead and judge my daughter if she's going to have an abortion. And the big thing at the time, I think it was about 15 years ago, was a partial birth abortion. And I said, it doesn't matter. I am pro-choice. That woman has, until that baby is cut from that woman, it's a part of that woman, and it's not up to you or me or anybody else to judge that person. And that's what I meant about common ground. We need to find some kind of common ground. But anyway, that's...
Well, I understand that part of it, Jeff. But I don't know what kind of luck you had with the bunch you were talking to. But in large part, while that might be a compelling argument in front of, say, the sort of folks, the sort of congregation that Jim might be comfortable in, it ain't gonna wash with a foot washing Baptist. It ain't gonna wash with the Church of Christ.
Well, I want to hit you with one other one. I used to do a lot of sailing. I met this very religious group out of North Carolina, and they're very nice people. I mean, they're just little. Anyway, Obama got elected. I had the conversation with her, and she said to me, "We're scared stiff that Obama's going to want to get rid of churches." I said, "What do you mean? Well, the liberals want to get rid of the churches." I said, "One thing good about liberals," I said, "they don't give a damn what you do." I said, "As long as you leave them alone, and they're going to leave you alone." She said, "Well, my problem is that we believe that we don't believe in abortion, and we don't want anyone to have an abortion." I said, and I gave her the same shtick that I gave that group. And then she said, "Well," then the husband popped up, and he says, "Well, I don't care about the abortion. That's not my business. You're right about that." He bought the common ground deal. He said, "But I don't want to pay for it." I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do with you. You have a check off on your slip, on your tax structure, that you don't want to pay for abortions, and I'll do that. If you can't pay for abortion, just check it off. But I don't want to pay for wars. Can I check that off as well?" And, you know, you can see where the minds come together. And what we have in common, which is amazing, because I'm a tree-hugging liberal, you know, long-haired hippie-type guy.
Yeah.
These people are pretty conservatives. What we have in common is I always talk about renewable energy and about the economics of it. And then we have in common that we talk about humanities. Well, I can get away, my best friend is my attorney, who's a religious lawyer. He's my lawyer. He's also a engineer from Union College, and he's also a preacher. Now, he uses my, and I don't hunt, but he uses my property to hunt. I come back when, you know, when Bush is running for office, and I see a big sign on my bed because he uses my house, and it says vote for Bush, which is, of course, a joke. But the reality is that we get along real well because we're both humanitarians. He wants the same thing for his kids that I want for my kids, and we have common ground here. So
but,
I
the
think
pro- but the problem, Jeff, the problem is, and we've got a couple of minutes, and I want to sort this out if it's humanly possible. You are describing a universe of rational people.
Okay, sorry, go ahead.
Let me see if I can figure out how to... It's like a Venn diagram or something. You're talking about a little portion of a circle that overlaps with the circle that is Jeff. Okay? But in a Venn diagram, past that overlap... Everything else is different. Okay? So you might find common ground with this guy. And you might have a good enough relationship with him that you can tolerate a vote Bush sign left in your home. I would have felt like the home had been defiled.
Okay, go ahead.
You know, I would have been having to reconsecrate the place in gasoline.
I see your point. Go ahead.
But there's a danger, Jeff, in thinking that because you have had interactions with some people who happen to have certain positions who can at least be persuaded by logic and reason, that everybody else can be too.
But you're not
going to find, and this was the gist of what I was getting at. You're not going to find that common ground with the Phelpses from Westboro Baptist, and you're also not going to find that common ground with whoever the heir apparent was to Jerry Falwell, and you're not going to find that common ground with Pat Robertson and all the people into whose ears he pours poison every day.
Okay,
those people, and I even hate to say those people, Jeff. But such people must either be ignored or overcome.
Okay, well, hold on one second. 1 minute. I'm not – there are going to be – if we had perfect society around the world, it would be the majority of the people would not want to kill another human being. But there is always going to be a very small percentage which will, and you can't change that mind. You can't. But I'm agreeing to that. But I'm saying to you, on the average, across the board, right?
Okay, but see, I'm not going to buy into on the average.
Okay.
I'm saying that the interactions you have had are extraordinary and representative of a very small minority, at least as I understand it, observing the culture as I often do.
One of the problems I see in this whole mess. Worldwide, not just U.S. Well, U.S. is the biggest problem, but what I see worldwide is the belief system is so strong. And once you believe in something, it becomes real. And these people absolutely believe that there is a Jesus Christ, that there is an afterlife, that there is a hell. I don't believe that.
Right, but there's a whole bunch of people who believe that there is a Jesus Christ, and he hates everything they do.
Okay, that...
They hate what he hates, because if you buy into it, he didn't hate anybody. they drive what Jesus doesn't like.
You only have 2 minutes. I want to put a plug in for you. This show is better than any NPR show that I heard in a long time, and you should get some extra donations.
Well, bless your heart, Jeff, because not a penny has come in this evening.
Maybe we can get something to happen. Hey, thank you, guy.
Thank you, Jeff. You have a good night.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. It's been a stirring show. Thank you very much. See, I did it. It has been an enjoyable evening for me. I hope it has been for you as well. And thanks very kindly, Jeremy. That's a profound and a very decent note. Jeremy says, "Wow, Bob, that was a very profound conversation with Jim. I find myself in a more tolerant world than they grew up in," meaning Jim, Edward. "And I'm thankful for it," Jeremy says. "That being said, I find both of them very inspiring and a joy to listen to." To that, I'm glad to add that I'm glad to run in some of the same groups and circles they do. Thanks for the great talk and show. See, we got to work about that. We got to work on that show business. Thanks, everybody. Time to get out of here. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and AKACT.org. Rick Smith is on the way. Y'all have a wonderful remainder of your evening. We'll talk again tomorrow.